You turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. This is the word of the living God. John writes, and he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Amen." Friends, the central claim of the Christian faith is that someone has died and lived to tell us what lies beyond death's door. Jesus Christ died at the hands of professional executioners. His body was placed in a sealed tomb, heavily guarded on the outside. But 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ rose victoriously from the grave. He conquered death. Jesus appeared to hundreds of people alive and well over a 40-day period. He appeared to friends and to his family before ascending up into heaven. Now, according to the Bible, if this claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead isn't true, then the Christian faith crumbles, and those of us who are Christians, we are a pathetic group of wishful thinkers who are really out of touch with reality. Yet, friends, the evidence that Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the grave is overwhelming. All that was said in Jesus Christ about the in the past proved to be true. Not one prophecy made concerning him failed or didn't come to pass. Prophecies about his birth fulfilled. Prophecies concerning his life fulfilled. Prophecies relating to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, every one of them fulfilled. My friends, since all of these prophecies came to pass, not one of them failing, is there any reason to doubt the prophecies and claims regarding his second coming and the ushering in of a new heaven and a new earth? For those who have repented of their sin, the ultimate destination is heaven. So before we return to our studies in Luke's Gospel, I thought it would be encouraging just to look at our final destination. Now, the idea, honestly, the idea was just to do, you know, a couple, one last week and one this week. But it's not going to turn out like that. We'll get into Luke eventually. Last week, after the introduction and looking at some data on heaven, we got into the exposition under our first heading, the appearance of heaven, verse 1. John saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the reason there's a new heaven and a new earth is because the former things have been destroyed. Now let's move on to the second point. He starts out with the appearance of the new heaven and the new earth. And then secondly, what we can term the capital of the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. My friends, this is a picture of the church. referred to as the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Now, it's hard to imagine a holy city, isn't it? Liverpool, Manchester, Birmingham, London wouldn't qualify. In fact, the world cities are just the opposite of being holy. The world cities are pockets of wickedness, pockets of unholy living and unholy thinking. The world cities are the symbol of decay and decadence and immorality and crime and pollution. The world cities are a swamp of sin, iniquity, and corruption. From London to New York, New York to LA, from Tokyo to Moscow, from Rio to Paris, from Melbourne to Beijing. We don't know anything about a holy city in this world or this side of eternity. But this city that we've just read about in verse 2 is the sinless capital, the eternal city, where everybody who lives within the confines of that city is perfectly holy, no more sin. The idea of a city, friends, talks about relationships and activity. It talks about responsibility, unity, socializing, harmony, communion, living together, doing things together, cooperating together. The picture the Lord is showing us here through the Apostle John is heaven will have everything a city has in terms of, you know, living together and working together and serving together. And the difference is that the people who inhabit this city will be godly. This city is first mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, in the letter to the church at Philadelphia. The name of the city of my God, says John as he writes to that city. The name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And he says it's promised to those who are overcomers. And you see, the description to the church at Philadelphia is the same as the description that we get here. It's called a city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, talks about this also. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham waited for the city, whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, what do you think he was looking for? Well, he was looking for heaven. He was anticipating heaven. In chapter 12, verses 22 to 24 of the book of Hebrews, it says, "You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city," same terminology, "and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven." And it goes on to tell us that God is there, the judge of all is there, the spirits of just men made perfect are there, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is there. All of that is found in Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. This, friends, is the heavenly Jerusalem, where the angels are, the cherubim, the seraphim, the archangels, the saints, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are all there in this new Jerusalem. And Abraham looked for that city, and one day he went to be there. All of the saints that have died have gone to that city. They're there in their spirits. They're waiting to be reunited with their bodies again at the consummation of all things. And perhaps the best way to understand this is that anybody who dies in Christ, any believer who dies, any saint who dies, transfers their membership from the church militant on earth, as it's called, to the church triumphant in heaven. However, the universe as it exists now is touched and it's stained and it's tainted by sin, until There is created a new heaven and a new earth. And when that happens, heaven envelops everything. Heaven will fill all infinity. You know, think of John 14, where Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to leave. And remember how he encouraged them, because they were so troubled when they heard that. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus went from that upper room to prepare a place. Now, I know that most commentators and most people who comment on John 14 say that Jesus is away preparing heaven for us. Now, friends, I don't see it like that. Maybe I'm wrong, but I honestly don't see it like that. I tend to see Jesus' reference to going to prepare a place as Calvary. Calvary is a prepared place where sinners can come and have their sins forgiven. And it's through the door of Jesus Christ that he died in Calvary that the access is given to ourselves back into the Father's presence. So he prepares a place at Calvary. He dies, rises again, he leaves this earth, he goes back to the heavenly Jerusalem, whose foundation and builder and maker is God. It's eternal. So I can't see how Jesus is up there with, you know, hammer and nails preparing something, because it's something that's been prepared for all eternity. But he went back to the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, where there are just men whose spirits are there, and say the angels are there, God is there. And of course, you know, there isn't Christ is there. And someday, as he said to these disciples in John 14, someday he says, "I'm going to bring you to that eternal place." But friends, do you see the point? The new Jerusalem exists even now in some form. It's really heaven. It's where God is. And when a believer dies, they go to that place that the Lord has for them. But someday, when God creates a whole new infinite universe, the heaven, the third heaven that we talked about last week, the Father's house, that new Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God, is going to come down and descend into the midst of the new universe. And it will be home for all eternity, for all of God's children. It will be where we will dwell. Scripture is so clear that the time is going to come when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, a whole new universe, and down from him into that new universe will descend the heavenly city, coming down from God out of heaven. In fact, if you just drop your eyes down to verse 10 of chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 10, verse 10, it says, John's writing and he says, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." That's the third time that he said this in the book of Revelation. He said it back in chapter 3. He says it here twice in this chapter, that this comes down, it descends. Now, friends, that indicates to me that it doesn't come into existence. It's already in existence. It just descends from God into the new heaven and new earth. Now, that's just a technicality. But I think it shows you the explicit nature of the description here. The whole thing will descend into the eternal state, the new universe. It's from God. Now, what does that mean? It's a God-designed and God-made city from all eternity. He's the architect. He's the builder. And it bears the marks of his holy glory. When he comes for his own, he's going to take his own into that place and say it will be their home for all eternity. And further describing the city, John says in verse 2, it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now he borrows this magnificent imagery of a wedding. And in Jewish terms, from what I understand through the reading of this, there were three parts to a Jewish wedding. First was the betrothal. That's like an engagement. You know, the families got together and they pledged the two young people to one another. It was a binding contract and it was signed and it was settled. But during that period, the couple didn't come together physically. That was then followed by a period or an event called the presentation. When the bride was brought out and presented, and the groom was also brought out and presented, and following or sometimes included in the presentation, which could last a number of days, you had the ceremony. So you had the betrothal, you had the presentation, and the ceremony. And the ceremony being over, you then had, thirdly, the consummation. And you see, it's the magnificent imagery that we are seeing here in Revelation 21. The betrothal took place in eternity, when God wrote the names of his own beloved in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. The betrothal took place in eternity past when God the Father pledged to give to the Son a redeemed humanity that he would choose. The presentation ceremony occurred when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were baptized and you're brought into the church. And that's followed by the consummation. The picture here we have of the eternal state. I saw, says John, a new Jerusalem coming down prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You see, friends, it's time for the consummation. Now, why does he describe the city here this way? Because the city contained the bride. And so he sees it as the bride's city. At the very beginning of God's redemptive plan, what was his purpose? To get a bride for his son. And he did. And by the time you get to this point in the chronology of Revelation, the bride is collected. All the Old Testament saints are incorporated in this final figure of the bride. All the New Testament saints are included in this picture of the bride in this holy city. They are all encompassed in it. All those that God has chosen from before the foundation of the world. All those who are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all part of that eternal state. If you flick over to chapter 19 for a second, back in chapter 19, verses 7 and 9. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give glory. Give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, or his bride, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are these who come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. You see, all the saints are collected and gathered in, and the bride becomes the all-encompassing in that eternal state. All things are resolved in Christ. All things are resolved in the Father. And that's what Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says all things are made subject to him. And in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 15, the Son himself will all be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. At the final great event, the saints of all ages are brought to the bride metaphor so that it encompasses all of them. You see, friends, as we look at heaven through the eyes of John in his vision, we see the appearance of the new heaven and the new earth. We see this wonderful capital city that will be the heart of the new heaven and the new earth. And thirdly, we see the supreme personality of the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I'm only going to say something very briefly about this because there's so much more to say that we'll keep for next time. But if you look at verse 3, it says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Who is the supreme person of heaven? It's God. Whom have I in heaven but you? Psalm 73:25. And whom do I desire on earth but you? He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne. You know, about 20 times plus in the book of Revelation, he uses that same terminology about a voice coming from the throne. This announcement, behold, take note of this, he's saying, you know, the tabernacle of God is with men. You know, God no longer, as it were, in a different place, if I could use that terminology, that the tabernacle is the place or the abode where God dwelt in the Old Testament. People are carried off into captivity, and it's as if there's a distance between them and God. Sin separates us from God. But here we're told, this new heaven and new earth, you know, this tabernacle of God being with men, it's telling us that, you know, you'll never, ever be separated from God again. You know, this is the Father's house, and this is where his own will dwell. It will be their home, God dwelling with men. Now, in Leviticus 26, verse 11 and 12, he says, I will set my tabernacle among you. I will walk among you, and you shall be my God, and I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. And although in Leviticus, that had obviously historic import and historic significance, and it had messianic import and messianic significance, the full richness of this is seen here in this eternal city. Emmanuel, God with us, is really with us. Not just in human flesh, in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, but now Emmanuel is with us in his fullness. No more veiled in flesh, no more in a holy of holies, or a tabernacle, or a temple. No more in a cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night. No more is God transcendent. God comes and he makes his home with us. Now this is the Father's house. And we will all be together in it if we are blood-bought children. This, friends, is the amazing reality of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. My friends, that means, according to verse 22 of this chapter, that there's no temple. If you look down there at verse 22, I saw no temple in it, referring to the, you know, the bricks and mortar that used to be part of the old Judaic system. John sees a new Jerusalem, and there's no temple. Why? Because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, they are the temple. In other words, a temple would indicate that you have to go somewhere in order to see God. You know, like they used to do in the Old Testament, the high priest could only go in once a year. Not now. Not with a new heaven and a new earth. The church is his body. The church is the dwelling place of God for all eternity. And you know, that was so staggering that it had to be repeated three times for John. And I think, you remember last week when we read Isaiah, it said, and there will be no remembrance of these former things. I'm saying it's not like a database where your memory will be wiped. I think we'll be so, you know, awestruck with the wonder of heaven and the reality of what this actually means. That, you know, we'll be more caught up with that than anything that ever transpired this scene of time. We will be so caught up with God for all eternity that, like the angels who we read about in Isaiah 6 are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And it's as if, you know, they're saying that afresh every time they say it. That's what it'll be like for us when we get to heaven. We'll be so struck by it that we'll think, "Wow, I didn't realize the half of it. Is that what that meant?" And coming to terms with it. So God showed them his glory. God came in the flesh, in the past, in Jesus Christ, and said he dwelt among us, he tabernacled among us. But then he went back to heaven. And he says, "But don't worry, I'm coming back again. And when I come back again, I will tabernacle with you, and there'll never be a parting again. Because sin will be no more, death will be no more, sorrow will be no more." All those things that, you know, marred the relationship, put walls between us, all gone forever. He says, "The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God."